You'll have to forgive me if I walk a little funny today. I went a little rambunctious on leg day. So if you exercise, you understand. Today we're going to be looking at what a righteous millennial looks like. A righteous millennial. Now, don't think if you're a baby boomer or Generation Xer, you're getting out of this, all right? Because it applies to all of you. But I want you to take a second and think in your mind, what does a holy or righteous millennial, or whatever generation you are, look like? I want you to think about that for a second. I'm going to read really quick. This isn't our main passage, but it's 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16. 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16. And this is what Peter writes. But as he, God, who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. What does God mean by that? What does Peter mean by that? So I want you to get that visual in your mind. What does a holy millennial look like? What does a holy Generation Xer look like? What does a holy baby boomer look like? Today I'm going to answer that question from the book of Romans. The main theme of Romans is God's righteousness as seen in the gospel. So we're going to be looking at the topic of righteousness. Now, I want to make it very clear that in above yourselves you are not holy, in above yourselves you are not righteous. It is once you come to Christ, you are saved, and then you can manifest his righteousness and his holiness to others. So let's all turn together to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And we're going to start in verse 9. Romans 12, verse 9. So what does a holy millennial look like? Stephen volunteered that he would walk out for us to show us, but I told him that wouldn't be a good thing to do. So, but we did have a volunteer, but we'll have to imagine in our minds as we read this. Romans 12, 9 through 21. Let's start by reading. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, and giving to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's go ahead and pray, and just really pray that God illuminates our souls as we look at this. Fathers, we come to you in prayer today. We're just asking you just to reveal the truth in this text to our hearts, Father. It's amazing how people who don't know you, they can search the scriptures, they can read the scriptures, but if your Holy Spirit isn't in them, it doesn't illuminate them, and they can't truly understand. So, Father, I pray for all of us who are saved, that if there's any sin in our life, we will confess it, so that your Spirit will work through us, Lord, and help us just to understand what we're reading. Lord, to remember what we've learned and then apply what we have learned. In your name we pray. Amen. So I want to ask just a couple more questions, and then we'll get started with this. So have you kind of made a picture in your mind of what a holy millennial looks like? What type of actions that person has, the things they do, maybe how they dress? Well, we're going to see in this context, in a Romans context, that holiness can be defined as sanctification. Sanctification is being set by God, apart by God, for God. So it's kind of like you have a group of people. He picks you out. He puts you over here. And he says, I have a special purpose for you. Now, the problem is when God plucks us out and calls us over here, we have a tendency to want to run back right to where we were. And that's where sanctification is. We follow God. We love him. We obey him. And don't run back to our former selves. So holiness is sanctification in this context. A key aspect of sanctification is love. If you do not love, how can you be holy? But let's not be too quick to judge, but we all know people who are loveless, people who are just bitter, people who are mean. And you say, how can they have love in their heart? If we think about God, he is holy and he is love. Now, before we get into this passage, we have to define what love is. We live in the postmodern age where love is just accepting everybody's ideas and just loving them no matter what and accepting all the evil that they bring and saying, it's okay if you want to think that, that's all good. That is not love. We're going to see from our passage that love actually hates evil. Love hates evil. So we have to throw out this idea that it's either just love is just this emotional feeling we have, or that love is just being open-minded. We have to remember Eve was too open-minded when she took that fruit. And because of her, billions of people die and go to hell. So we have to be careful with love, that we're not just accepting everything that comes our way, but that we show discretion. And we're going to see in more detail what love is. Love is not accepting sinful acts and calling it good. That is not love, but evil. Let's look at verse 9 together, shall we? Romans 12, verse 9. We're just going to go verse by verse. Let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. You should see up on a slide the picture of the guy putting on a mask, taking off the mask, putting on another mask, taking off the mask. That is the idea of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy literally means play acting. So think about this. Paul is saying, let your love be without play acting or have a fakeness to it. It's very easy to come to church and say, oh, how are you doing? Oh, I love you. I'm caring about you. I'm praying for you. And you think in the back of your mind, man, this person really annoys me. I cannot stand them in the least bit. That is not love. That is hypocrisy. You say, oh, I love you, but in the back of your mind, you're like, oh, I hope they stay over there. I don't want to go see them. Or, oh, I don't want to spend too much time with this person because they don't think too much like me, so I want to distance myself from that person in the church. Love does not fake. Love is genuine. You don't come to church and act like you like everyone. No, you come to value each and every person. We're going to see in this passage, and just give a little sneak peek, that when you lower yourself, instead of saying, I'm the standard, everyone at church is under me, so therefore, if they don't meet my standard, I look down on them. We need to lower ourselves like Jesus did when he washed the disciples' feet and say, I look up to everybody and I value everybody in the church. You give value to those in the church. So Paul is saying love without hypocrisy, love without faking it. I've stood guilty of that before. I'm sure you have stood guilty of that before. But God is saying we need to love all of those in the church. A holy millennial will also abhor what is evil. Look at that in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. The word abhor is pretty cool, and I looked it up. It means to hate or to shudder. Can you think of something in your mind that's so morally disgusting, so morally gross, that it just kind of, you know, gives you the shivers when you think about it, an act that, you know, when people do it, it just makes you feel sick to your core? That's the idea of how we should treat everything evil. We're not friends with it, There's just something inside of us when the Holy Spirit says, that is bad. And God's word says, abhor what is evil. True love does not accept evil. If you say you love a brother or a sister in the faith, and you do not confront them about their open sin, you have redefined love. Love is if I have a brother or sister in the faith, and I know they're in sin, not by rumor or anything like that, but you know they are in sin. You do not go and embrace them and say, hey, everything's okay, you're cool with us. In love, you go to them, and you do it kindly, but you confront them. That is love, because you want them to move away from their sin. You're not putting them down to raise yourself up. You're saying, hey, there's evil in your life. As a Christian, you need to abhor evil. Remove that from your life. That is exactly what Paul is saying. The definition of evil, biblically here, means bad or worthless in the physical or spiritual sense. Bad or worthless in the physical or spiritual sense. I really want you to search your souls right now, and I want you to ask God, is there anything evil in me right now that I do not abhor? Is there some part of my life that I just will not give up, that you have convicted me about, that your Holy Spirit has shown me is wrong, but I just don't want to give it up? God, help me to abhor that evil in my life. I really want you to search your soul right now. Look deep. Try to figure out if there is anything. Ask God to search you. Ask God to know you. This isn't just church talk. This is real talk. We need to look at ourselves and say, God, is there evil in my heart? If there is, please remove it. Teach me to hate the evil. Abhor what is evil. Therefore, you are called to hate or disdain anything evil, which is bad for your life. This little verse has a lot in it, doesn't it? Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. While the holy man hates evil, he is glued to what is good. The idea of the word cling is the same idea as cleave, which can be used for the word glue. It's saying be glued to good. Be cemented to what God has called good. The word good in this context means morally honorable or pleasing to God. Morally honorable or pleasing to God. Do you cling? Are you glued to what is morally honorable and pleasing to God? You have to be real and ask yourself that question. Search your soul. If not, you're going to struggle with true love. So, very quickly, are you a hypocrite? That's an honest question when it comes to love. Do you say, I like that person, I like that person, I can't stand that person? Because that is not love. Do you abhor what is evil? Do you just look at evil things and say, God, help me not to say that is good? And also, do you cling to what is pleasing to God? That is what this single verse is saying. We see that true love hates evil and is glued to goodness. Here's something you might want to write down. It's not a point, but I was thinking about it, and I wrote it down for myself. Love without acting, hate and disdain evil, be glued to what is morally pleasing to God. That is love. That's simply what Paul is saying here. Love without acting or faking, hate and disdain evil, be glued to what is morally pleasing to God. That is love. Now Paul's going to show you how, when this love is manifested, what it looks like. Let's turn to verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, and giving preference to one another. Isn't it true that blood is thicker than water at the end of the day? If your brother or sister who's of blood has a need, there's a bigger chance that you will step up and meet that need because they have a common bond with you. It's interesting that Paul uses this term, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. He's speaking to the church. He's basically saying, treat every member of the church as you would your brother. You go the extra mile for family. You know, if your family calls and say, hey, I'm really having a serious problem, could you please help me? If it's family, you usually step up and you go the extra mile. If it's someone you might not know as well, you might say, I'm kind of busy right now, sorry about this. But as we see here, Scripture saying, be kindly affectionate with brotherly love and giving preference to one another. The word honor is the word value. The word honor means to value. You are of a value to those in the church, and others in the church are of value to you. I was thinking about things I value. What are some things you value? Just think in your mind. What's something that you really have that's special? Maybe in your house, maybe it's your car. What's something special that you have a value? I brought something here that I value. I like to make art. I really enjoy art. So for those of you who've been to my house, you've probably seen this. I go and I buy some of the graphics, and then I rearrange it, and I put text. And to me, most people would say, it's worth maybe $20. But to me, this is valuable. I poured a lot of time in this. It goes in up on my wall, and I love this. And I put it up in the fall, and it makes me think of all the things in the fall that I love. So yeah, pumpkin and spice. You can't go to Starbucks without getting that. I learned that this year. As they say, marry a white girl and you'll find that out. Apple cider, all right? So I can't go and not get apple cider. I still have it in my fridge to this day. It's probably pretty old, which is not good. But you think of Frost the Air, Turkey Thanksgiving. I got some brownie points by adding Becca's pie. And then you have a harvest here. But to me, this picture is valuable because I put it up on my wall, I look at it, I think about it, and it kind of just gives you that feeling of value. There's just something special about it every time you look at it. And you all have things like that. You have things you value. You have things in your house that I might look and say, oh, that's great. But to you, it has a special meaning. Maybe it was given to you by someone special. Maybe it was on a special occasion. Well, it's interesting what this passage is saying about value. Take the same value of that thing you love and apply it to those in the church, and you will understand love. Take that same value you have for those special things you hold dear, put that value on those in the church, and you will know true love. Love is not simply, you know, I show up to church, I shake your hand, I say, hey, how you doing? That stuff's good, but that's not really knowing someone. That's not really helping someone. True love is giving that person value, saying, you are special. A holy millennial is not lagging in diligence. Not lagging in diligence. Lagging is the act of staying behind or falling behind. And diligence gives the idea of zeal. Are you falling behind when it comes for your zeal for the Lord? If church is just another activity, if you wake up and say, oh, if church this morning, do I have to go? We've all been there before, trust me. But a zeal for the Lord is when you wake up and you're like, I want to go serve God. It's those times where you're just on fire for God. You want to tell people about God. And I wrote something here with diligence. Selfish love is looking out for your own comfort and interest. That is not love. You see, we lag in diligence when we want to do something else. Let's say you have two choices. You can do choice A or choice B. You're probably going to look at both options. You're going to say, I really like doing this one because this is going to benefit me. And then you look at B and said, this might benefit me, but it takes a lot more time and effort. Therefore, I'm going with the first option. And sadly, that's what a lot of us do with our church, with our church family. We lag in diligence or lack. A holy millennial is fervent in the spirit. To be fervent means to be hot or to boil, that you should burn and you should pray and seek God. I have a note here, and I really thought about that. And I wrote down, I would rather have one child who is on fire for Christ than a congregation who sits and does nothing. Isn't that true? Wouldn't you rather have one child who has fire for the Lord, who's willing to go out and witness, who's willing to give up all those things God says is evil and follow the Lord? Give me a child like that and you can change the town of Colmar Manor. I truly believe that. And children are very limited in what they can do. Adults are not. Each of you have value. Each of you have a spiritual gift. Each of you can do something special for this church and for this town. But you need that zeal. You have to say, God, I'm on fire for you. I'm going to go serve you no matter what. Do you have that zeal? Do you have that fire? If not, get in your Bibles, read, pray, seek God, fast, and he will not hold that zeal from you. A holy millennial spends time serving the Lord. That is the sign of a righteous person. I kind of like the graphic I have up on the screen. It's a guy sitting on a sofa eating a cheeseburger during ministry night, all right? But it's kind of symbolic of our spiritual lives sometimes. What are you doing if you're not serving the Lord? If you are not serving the Lord, what does God think of that? Now, we all serve different ways. Some is to show up to the church and literally serve. Some is to hold events in which we serve. Some is through giving. So it's not like you just have to come to children's ministry or something like that. But what type of service are you personally doing, especially to build up the local church? What service are you doing? These are not hypothetical questions, but this is reality. And the question has to be asked, are you building God's kingdom or are you building your own kingdom? You see, I look at my picture I made, and I love that, but I know when I'm raptured up, if that happens, when the tribulation comes, all my stuff I have at house, it's going to burn. Everything. When God makes that new heaven and that new earth in the future. All my stuff, my guitar, my car, my house. I'll probably have the mortgage paid off right before I'm raptured. But that's another story. But all those things of value, they're going to burn up. They're going to be gone. And you have to ask yourself, am I building God's kingdom by serving God, or am I building my kingdom and just getting myself stuff, focusing on myself, me, me, me? If you are, it will burn one day. But if you work for God's kingdom, if you serve the Lord, there's eternal rewards. So here's some more traits of a righteous or a holy millennial. A holy millennial rejoices in hope. The idea of rejoicing is hope is you know your Bible, you look at the promises, no matter what's happening, you're saying, I'm happy. It's even more than happiness. It's a deep feeling of just joy. I'm following God. Things might not be good. It's okay. I'm looking forward to the future when I am with him. So you rejoice in hope. You are not gloom and doom. Too many people are gloom and doom. Too many Christians are gloom and doom. You need to look to the future and say, God, things are not perfect. I'm looking forward to the day that I'm with you. They are patient in tribulation. No matter what happens, your trust in God is unshakable. And you love others in the worst of times. So are you patient in tribulation? When, you know, stuff is not going right with your life, you say, God, I'm serving you. I'm following you. Search me. Know my heart. I will be patient because I know you are working through me. Continuing steadfast in prayer. Are you a person who prays? Do you go nonstop to God, knowing that he can change hearts, move souls, because he is God Almighty? The people who pray a lot understand that God can do anything. If you don't pray a lot, you think that you can have a bigger impact than God because you work in your own strength. If I go to ministry and I say, okay, I'm going to work with the kids and not spend any time in prayer, I'm basically saying, okay, God, I'm going to do this on my own strength. I'm going to do a great job. It's not going to happen. But when I go to God in prayer, I say, God, use me as an instrument, as a tool. Help me as I go. God can use me, and that is the power of prayer. Two verses, but we're not going to turn to 1 John 5:14 through 15 is a good chapter on prayer, and also James 5:16. Many of you are probably familiar with that, talks about the power of prayer. It continues, what does a holy millennial look like? They distribute to the needs of the saints. Distribute to the needs of the saints, and they are given to hospitality. Do you share with other Christians? Search your soul right now. Do you really share with other Christians? You know, I think of all the Christians who have shared with me in the past, and I won't name names, so you get your reward here, but, you know, I think it can be simple things that Christians share with you. I remember one, someone from church bought me this thing because he knew I loved bacon, so he brought me this thing that you put your bacon in the microwave, and you stick it in the microwave, and you can have, like, instant bacon, all right? Simple thing. But it was something he wanted to share, something he wanted to help me with. Someone else was very, very kind, and they gave me this really nice leather chair that I put into my room. So sometimes when I have my devotions, now I can sit on it and I read, and it was just kindness. It was someone who said, hey, let me help you out. You know, you're newlywed. Let me help you with this, or let me help you with that. We've had people help me with so many things, and I'm grateful to each and every person who has given me even the little things. And that means so much to me. Imagine what it can mean to others in the church when you just do little things to help. Who was the last person that you helped in this church? Who was the last person that you helped in this church? As we move on to giving to hospitality, a trait of a holy millennial, I was really surprised. I always thought the idea of hospitality was when you invite people into your home who you know. But the literal meaning of hospitality is a love of strangers. I never knew that. A love of strangers. The love of God is not bound inside these walls, but is to be sent out into this world. Hospitality is when you meet people and then you make friends with them or share with them the love of Christ. Simple ways that go to a restaurant. If you frequent the same restaurant, in some of our cases, McDonald's, if you would frequent that, maybe you make friends with the person who is always waiting on you. Maybe you go to a local restaurant, maybe an IHOP or something like that. You go, you become friends with them, you talk to them. You meet the strangers and you show them kindness, hoping that that will lead to salvation. Or even sometimes you just cut right to it and just tell them Jesus loves you and you give them the gospel. But do you have a love of strangers? Don't be afraid of strangers. Too often, we are just so scared of people outside our comfort zone. We're so scared that if we reach out to them, they might think we're weird or they might laugh at us. But we need to not have a fear when it comes to sharing the gospel and be willing to share with people we don't even know. So I want to give us our first point, first and longest point by far. A holy millennial hates evil and is glued to displaying God's goodness. Now think of whatever generation you are in and plug your generation in there. A holy, plug in your generation, hates evil and is glued to displaying God's goodness. Is that you? Do you hate evil? You shudder when you come face to face with it. Are you glued to displaying God's goodness? When people think of you, they think of Jesus. So, how does a godly person or this righteous millennial display these things? Here are the nine things. By being kindly affectionate to those in the church. Seeing people in the church as valuable. That's something we need to do. Not lagging in diligence, but being on fire for God by serving him. Always rejoicing in God's hope. We are patient in bad times. We are always praying. We are always helping other Christians. And we are reaching out to strangers. If you do those things, you could be considered a holy person in God's eyes as you do those things. Not because of you do them in your own strength, but because of your love for God and you're manifesting it in your Christian walk. Let's go to our next verse too. Well, before we go to verse 14, I'll go ahead and give you the second point. Make it easy for you. Point two, and we'll see this proven from the text. A holy millennial humbly displays God's kindness. A holy millennial humbly displays God's kindness. And this is starting in verse 14 through 16 is where we get this. Verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. You have to understand that love is not normal. Love like this is supernatural. We are evil because we are sinners. Therefore, we do what comes natural to us, and we hate. When someone curses us, we want to curse them back. When someone slanders you, we want to slander them back. We are evil because we are human. We have a human nature in us. So we need to do what is supernatural, and when someone curses you, instead of saying, I'm going to get back at you, you tell them, I love you, I care about you, I'm not going away. When you do that, when you bless and do not curse when people persecute you, you can change that person. Do you bless or curse those at work who do not like you? The righteous man blesses, the sinful man curses. It's so easy to curse. It's so easy to blame other people. It's so easy to point the finger at others. But do you look at yourself and do you bless? Rejoice with those. This is verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Notice that the righteous Christian shows love by identifying with others in the church. And I want to ask you, when was the last time you rejoiced with someone in the church as they were rejoicing? Maybe something good happened in their life, so you went to celebrate with them. When was the last time someone in the church was weeping, was broken? And we all stand guilty of this because there's time we've ignored it. And we said, I don't have time for this. But when was the last time someone in the church was weeping or hurting? Maybe they contacted you privately, or maybe you saw them at church, and you took the time to weep with them. That is the idea of love. Be of the same mind towards one another. Michael Card writes this, and I think it's so important when it comes to those who are weeping. It's written from the point of view of someone who is sad. Michael Card writes, don't read me pointless poems, friend. Don't diagnose, don't condescend. Though you might be right to disagree, I need someone who will weep with me. Something very important. Critics rush to diagnose, a friend sits and listens. Too often in the church, when something bad happens, the person who is hurting, sometimes they know the answer in their head. They're just going through a time of grief. They don't need friends coming and just diagnosing every one of their problems. They need someone who will come, sit, listen, instead of saying, this is your problem, fix it right now. All right? So, a critic's rush to diagnose a problem, a friend sits and listens. A holy millennial does not set his mind on high things, but associates with the humble. This is verse 16. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Some Christians think that, how do you say it? They're God's gift to the world. They are Bible answer men that they have, you know, they rip off the shirt and there's a big B. And if there's ever a biblical question, they're like, oh, I'm on the spot. Let me show you. We have to make sure that's not us. We have to make sure very much that we do not think we're wise in our own opinion. Let me illustrate this. It's funnier. The more I study, the more I see, the less I know, and the more wisdom I need. I wake up every morning at 6:45. I have my breakfast, and basically I work all the way till when Becca comes home at 6 p.m. Then usually we have a very quick dinner or something, and then we usually have ministry at about 7 o'clock at night. And we do that, and it's a very, very busy schedule. But I spend most of my day in the Bible. I spend most of my time studying, praying, reading, putting together Bible studies. I think last year I put together over 188 Bible studies. And the more I do it, the more I see I am not very wise. The more you come to God's Word and you read God's Word, you say, I'm a fool. There's so much to mind in this book, and I'm just getting out this much, and there's a world more in there. The point I'm making is, if you think you are wise, you really have not taken the time to really get to know God. Because the more you spend in His Word, the more you read, the more you pray, you will not be wise in your eyes. You will see, I got a lot to learn. Do you spend time with humble people, or do you just want to move up the ranks? Some people won't go to Colmer Manor Bible Church because they're looking for churches that are political or churches that have people where they can jump up the ranks. You know, I can meet this person, and then I can meet that person. I can move higher, higher, higher. But, you know, this church doesn't have that, so let's go to a bigger church that might accommodate that. That's what a lot of people think. They don't want to associate with humble people because humble people don't get you very far in this world. Do not be wise in your own opinion. God screams to us to be humble and not to be wise in our own eyes. Do you think that you have all the answers? If you do, one day you will be exposed as a fool. The best is to lower yourself, set yourself to studying God's word, love those around you, and show true love. So point two, a holy millennial humbly displays God's kindness. We're coming up to our last little section here, starting in verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. The righteous man sees evil coming at him, and instead of going back with evil, he returns it with love. Every time you repay someone with love, think about how Jesus repaid love to you when you did evil. I think of all the times when I've done bad things and people have forgiven me. And then I think about the times that people have hurt me and that I don't want to forgive them. I need to ask myself, who is the hypocrite? Jesus forgave me. I need to forgive others. That is what a holy millennial needs to do. A holy millennial needs to have a regard for good things in sight of all men. To have regard means to set your mind on. So you need to set your mind on good things. Remember, the definition of good is morally honorable and pleasing to God. To have regard for good things before men is to set your mind on things that are morally pleasing to God. Is your mind set on things that are morally pleasing to God? You know, my wife and I, we spend our time, and sometimes at the end of the day, we're just both tired. She works in a dentist office with little kids all day. So you can imagine trying to get kids to open their mouths all day. I think her job's absolutely disgusting, and I wouldn't want to reach in any little kid's mouth myself. But she loves it. But we come home, and she comes home, and then on a night we might not have ministry or after ministry. Sometimes like we just want to have dinner and crash. And, you know, when we watch stuff, we think, is this pleasing to God? Is what I'm doing, what I'm engaging in, morally honorable and pleasing to God? So we have to make sure that our time is spent as a husband and wife doing things that are morally pleasing to God. So we need to say, God, what is morally pleasing? Let me do those things. If it's evil, let me hate it because your word says to hate it. If it is possible, this is verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. I have a very simple question for you. Are you a gossip? If you are a gossip, you will do more damage to people than you can ever imagine. Gossips take information, distort it, or just share it. Just they're troublemakers. They go here, start trouble there, start trouble there. It's kind of like they're planting little seeds of discord among Christians. So you have to be very careful not to be a gossip if you want to live peaceably with other people. Showing love is the best possible way to be peaceful. Now notice Paul. Paul says that if it is possible, do it. You cannot always make peace with everybody. You can show people the greatest love. Think of Jesus Christ himself. He came down. He is love himself. And people hated and killed him. So you can do only as much as your heart can do. And you have to say, I will love them. If they curse me, I will bless them. If they do something evil to me, I will love them back. And then we're going to see, then we can say, God, vengeance is yours. You will take care of me. Because look at what verse 19 says. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. A millennial who trusts God, who loves God, understands that vengeance is God and not mine. Amen. You have to understand that it's not me going up and, you know, if someone insults me, to go insult them back, which is very hard. And we all struggle for this day in, day out. But we must remember that vengeance is God's. When someone does something hurtful, hateful, maybe even one of those things that make you shudder, makes you shake, going out and avenging yourself on that person is not the answer. Thinking thoughts of hate is not the answer. The answer is, I will love them like Christ loves me. Vengeance is God's, so God will take care of them how he sees fit. As my dad would say, God's paddle is bigger than mine. You know, in other words, if you have a child who's bad, you say, you know what? You might think he got away with that crime. God saw it. Vengeance is his. He will avenge those who he loves. Think of David. David was a man who followed God, and he had two opportunities to kill the man who was trying to kill him. I don't know if any of you, hopefully not, have been through that scenario, but when someone has tried to kill you, imagine if the president of the land wanted to kill you, and he had the army sent to kill you. And then you happen to find that president or that king in a compromising position in which you could take him out. David passed up on that twice, saying basically, vengeance is God's. I will not kill the king who God has given me. And sure enough, God avenged David by letting Saul die in battle. And because of that, David had a clear conscience because he let God be God and he honored his authorities. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now, as a kid, that saying made absolutely no sense to me. It's like, what, you're going to throw hot coals on someone's head because you were nice to them? You know, it's kind of an oxymoron. But this comes from an Eastern custom that when someone was in sin, and you confronted them about it, and they wanted to tell the whole village that they were sorry for their sin, they would go and they would get a box, and they would fill it with hot coals, and they would carry it around on their head. It's kind of like a hot head, I guess. And you carry it around, and people would say, that person's repenting for something wrong they have done. So, look at the context now with that. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Do something kind. Your enemy's kind of like, why is that person being nice to me? If he is thirsty, give him a drink. That person who is slandering you, maybe on social media, doing things that are mean to you, to your face, maybe they're going behind your back at your job, you are nice to them. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Because of your kindness, because of your love, they might actually turn around and repent and say they are sorry for all the harm they have caused. If they do not say they are sorry, vengeance is God's, and you must just love them. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul finishes the section by saying that we should overcome evil by showing God's love and exhibiting his righteousness. So point number three, a holy millennial overcomes evil men with God's righteousness. A holy millennial overcomes evil men with God's righteousness. So I ask the question, what does a holy millennial or holy baby boomer, whatever generation you may be, look like? Here's the answer. A holy millennial hates evil and is glued to displaying God's goodness. Is that you? A holy millennial humbly displays God's kindness. Is that you? A holy millennial overcomes evil men with God's righteousness. Now, I want you to look at the last two words of each of those, God's goodness, God's kindness, God's righteousness. If you would simply display these three traits, you will follow God and you will be holy. If you model God's goodness, as we defined earlier, if you can model God's kindness, as we talked about, if you can model God's righteousness, you will do more to impact this world, your family, your friends, than you can ever imagine. So I pray that you put on those three things, goodness, kindness, and righteousness, and because you are manifesting the things that God has given you. Now, just in closing, I want to say, if you feel convicted by some of the stuff, that is awesome, because that means that God is working in you, his spirit is convicting you, and you just need to say in your spirit, God, thank you so much for convicting me. I'm going to repent. I'm going to change. Help me to abhor what is evil. If this encouraged you, take heart, because you're taking the words of God and you are applying them in your heart. So I really just want to ask you just to really think in your mind, ask yourself this week, am I being holy before God in all I say, all I do? And then you'll know if you are being pleasing to God. As you do that, keep humble. It's very easy to go from being, am I being holy, to being arrogant. So keep yourself humble as you work on that. Let's pray.